This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Off the month of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, Ustaz Nu'man Ali Khan is here with us tonight. And I'm sure that it goes without saying that many of us have been introduced to Arabic, Quranic tafsir through the lectures of our dear brother Nu'man Ali Khan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him much more tawfiq to benefit the ummah on a larger scale. Ameer Rabbil Alameen. Once again, I do want to say this, that I know that all of us, alhamdulillah, there's so much excitement in the air. And that's a good thing. At the same time, please, inshallah, Ustaz Nu'man plans on coming, inshallah, continuously after the month of Ramadan. But please, after the lecture is over, I know there's going to be a lot of Sufi bombs, okay? So please just relax, inshallah. And for those of you, I remember there was a sister outside who wanted to talk to Ustaz. Anyone who wants to talk to Ustaz, inshallah, you can always email him, inshallah. He'll give you some time. You can go to the Bayina campus, perhaps. He will give you some time there, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون نحن أولياؤكم في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون نزلا من غفور رحيم ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين ولا تستوي الحسنة ولا السيئة ادفع بالتي هي أحسن فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم وما يلقاها إلا الذين صبروا وما يلقاها إلا ذو حظ عظيم وإما ينزغنك من الشيطان نزغ فاستعذ بالله إنه هو السميع العليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين I'd like to start by expressing my gratitude to this community and especially to Imam Nadeem for this honor. I pray that this evening, like all the other nights of Ramadan and all the days, are accepted by all of us, that Allah gives all of us sincerity and acceptance from Him, and that He overlooks our mistakes and He gives us a new beginning after Ramadan. What I wanted to share with you this evening is a reminder that applies to myself and to all of you. That belongs to Surah Fussilat. This is the 41st Surah of the Quran. And the passage that I'm going to be talking to you about for your reference starts from ayah number 30. And you can follow along from there when you go home. Inshallah, I want you to go over some of these ayat with your family. And one of the objectives that every one of us, including myself, should have is that, you know, when we come to Allah's house, we get to connect to Allah's word, we listen to the recitation, we recite the Quran. But we have to bring the message of Allah's words to our household. We have to, as a family, we have to have conversations about the word of Allah. So stuff that you hear, stuff that you benefit from, stuff that makes you think from the word of Allah, the ayat, sit with your son and have a conversation. Sit at the dinner table, have a conversation. remind yourselves of these ayat. This is one of the most blessed things you can do, and one of the most powerful ways to bring a family together and remove shaitan from the family. And all of us need to remove shaitan from the family. That goes without saying, right? So what I want to start off with is this incredible ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. No doubt about it, those who said that our master is Allah, and then they stood firm. That's the statement Allah begins with. He's going to talk about these people. They said they did two things in this ayah. They declared their master is Allah. And then after that, they remained firm. So let's talk about that first part. They declared their master is Allah. This is different from when Allah says in other places in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believed, right? That's how He describes Muslims, right? All the time, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, or الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. But here He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ, those who declared our master is Allah. What's the difference? The difference is actually that in confidence. These are people who are not afraid of saying that Allah is their ultimate authority, Allah is their master. And they're not afraid to say that in any context. They're not afraid to hide their Islam on campus. They're not afraid to hide their Islam in a high school. They're the only Muslim there. They're not afraid to hide it. They're not afraid to hide it in Makkah where the mushrikun were against the Muslims. They're openly saying Rabbunallah. Right? But there are other contexts in which this is powerful. It could be that even inside your own, you know, Muslims in their own social circle, in your family, among friends, among a group, there are people that are doing something. Your bunch of friends got together and they're backbiting, for example. They're doing ghiba. And you're like, I can't do that. I don't want to have anything to do with this conversation. And when you say, I don't want anything to do with this conversation, actually what you're saying is, Rabbi Allah, my Rabb is Allah. I can't, you know, I like you as a friend, but not enough to, you know, go against what Allah says. I'm going to just declare, my Rabb is Allah. I want no part of this. You understand? Everybody's going to this party. All your friends are going, the whole family has been invited. And you know there's something really messed up happening at that party. You know, it's not far-fetched nowadays that Muslim gatherings also have alcohol, that Muslim gatherings also have all kinds of things that are not that are the antithesis of Islam. And this craziness is becoming more and more normal. And then the few people that are trying to hold on to the Allah's deen in the family, they're the weirdos. So they're being sucked into that environment. Well, at that moment, when they say, Rabbullah, our Rabb is Allah, then that's a pretty brave thing to do. This statement is actually about confidence. It's actually about speaking up for when it matters. We are already believers, but you can hide your iman, compromise your iman, and then, you know, when the situation calls for it, you're like, maybe I shouldn't raise my voice right now. Maybe I should just play it safe. This is an ayah, or this passage is about those who know that safety belongs with Allah. So it doesn't matter who makes me unsafe. If I declare my Rabb is Allah in this situation, that's enough for me. And then when the pressure comes at them to pull back, then Allah adds, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, then they stood tall. Then they remained firm. يعني لَزِمُوا ثَبَتُوا. They remained firm, they stood by it. And when analyzing this istaqamu, there are two dimensions of that. The one, you know, several commentators, several sahaba even commented on this ayah, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And their commentaries are divided into two categories. One category is those who said our master is Allah, and people tried to put doubts in them. People tried to make them go back to their old ways. And the old ways were attractive. The old ways, their friends were in the old ways. Pleasures belonged in the old ways. Life was easier in the old way. So it's pulling you back. But these people held on to their deen no matter how much people tried to confuse them, no matter how appealing it was to just go back to the darkness. They didn't go back. They held on to their faith. That's one of the meanings of istaqamu. The other meaning of istaqamu is that they kept on obeying Allah. Like they kept on, you know, staying consistent, for example, with their prayer, for staying away from haram, from earning the right kind of money, from not accepting a bribe, for not cheating in the business, from not lying and scheming and scamming. Even though those opportunities were there, they never took advantage of any of them. They stayed firm. These are the people that Allah is going to talk about in this ayah. And what does He say about them? تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ. Angels descend on these people. Now you know that the ayah of Laylatul Qadr is تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر. Yeah, angels descend from the sky on this special night. This night is so powerful that angels come down, especially for this night. But even with more emphasis, with an additional ta, تتنزلوا, you know, and this is تكثر اللفظ, تكثر المعنى in Arabic, when more of the spelling is used, more emphasis is used, more emphatically Allah says, angels come down for these people. Angels come down from the skies. Allah assigns certain angels to travel the skies only for these people. Can you imagine? We think of the special delivery of the angels coming, Laylatul Qadr, which is true. But these people have their own. And then the question became for our Mufassirun, when do these angels come to these people? When do they descend? And so the words are, the angels come down and they say to these people, أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't be afraid, don't be sad. The angels came from the skies just to say, don't be afraid, don't be sad. And then they add, وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. And feel congratulated, feel positive because of the Jannah that you people have been promised. Okay, so now three things. Don't be afraid, don't be sad, and congratulate, feel good about Jannah that you've been promised. These are the three things the angels are coming down from the sky to say to me and you, if we can meet the first condition of this ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. That's it. That's all you gotta do. That's all you gotta do. This is not even about like the person praying tahajjud every night. Those are other places in the Quran. This is not even about the zuhad, the people that go to hajj every year. This is not about the hufad of the Quran. Who is this about? This is about one young man who decides that he wants to hold on to his Islam in China, or he decides to hold on to Islam in Germany, and he realizes everybody's looking at him funny. It's easier to be Muslim in a large community, isn't it? But when you travel the world, you realize for some people, being Muslim is one of the hardest things you can do. Just holding on to your prayer can be one of the most difficult things for people. We take it for granted. You know, there are places in the world where masajid are not a safe place to be. You guys have heard of the horrifying tragedy that happened in Kabul today? You know, that's inside of Allah's house that happened. There are other places where people can get arrested for going to a masjid. There are other places in the world today where people pray and they're surveillanced. People find out they're praying and they get in big trouble. And that's even from governments. Forget about that. I know young men that confide in me that tell me, if my father finds out that I pray, he will kick me out of the house tomorrow. They're Muslim family. The father's not even Christian or Jewish or atheist. It's Muslim family. And the father is so against the salah of his son in a Muslim family. He hides from his dad and fasts, pretends to eat when he just gets bags of chips and crumbles them so it sounds like he's eating chips. So his dad won't make him. These are people holding on to their faith. And those people, angels are coming down to them, and the Mufassirun wonder, when do they come? And so it became a very common tafsir of this ayah, عند الموت. At the moment of death, this person lived their entire life like this, and their life is about to be over, the angel of death has arrived. When the angel of death arrives, you can see him. He hasn't taken your life yet. You can see him and you're not dead yet, but you can't talk anymore. You can't tell everybody, hey, by the way, you know what I see? You guys see him? You can't do that anymore. Okay, it's the final moments of death. In a sense, you're paralyzed. Yeah, the secondary momentary paralysis before your death. And family members are around me. Loved ones are around me. Doctors are around me. And here I am in my deathbed. Everybody's crying. And I see these angels for the first time. And this should be a terrifying thing because they're creatures of the ghaib, right? Rasulullah ﷺ saw Jibreel alayhi salam and he was terrified. So if I were to see an angel for the first time, that's a pretty intense experience. Now, dying was hard enough. And then on top of that, it's not just one. There's legions of them coming down just for me at the moment of my death. And then when I get terrified of them, they say, oh, don't be scared. Don't be sad. You need to feel good about yourself right now because we're here to tell you you're going to Jannah. take good news of Jannah that you've been promised. I haven't even died yet. And right before my death, I'm being told, you're being told by these angels, delivered especially from Allah, you did it. You graduate. And these are the happiest moments of my life. These are the happiest moments of a believer's life. And everybody around them is crying their faces off. This is some of the saddest moments of everyone else's life. But it's the happiest moment of mine, the happiest moment of yours. Other scholars said, this must be happening on Resurrection Day. Meaning when we come out of our graves and everybody's terrified, right? And we're all by ourselves, Allah sends a group of angels, like a security detail. You ever see like celebrities pass through a crowd, they get a security detail and they push everybody out and they keep the like a security detail of angels surrounds you and says, you don't need to be afraid. You got nothing to be sad about. You're going to Jannah. I know, Yawm al-Qiyamah and all, we got you though. Allah sent a special delivery, we'll take care of you, we'll escort you all the way. That's another way the ulama looked at this ayah. Abu Sa'ud, rahimahullah, in his tafsir said something remarkable. He said, but there's umumul lafz. He said, Allah didn't say at the time of death. He didn't say on Judgment Day. So why do we have to restrict the meaning here? If Allah didn't restrict it, why should we? There's nothing explicit restricting the meaning to the moment of death, which holds true, Judgment Day, which holds true. But then, you know what? We can't even, his implication would be, we can't even hear these angels right now. But they're actually speaking to us from the ghaib and encouraging us. They're cheering us on and saying, stop being scared. Don't be sad. You're heading towards Jannah. You're doing the right thing. You got this. There are encouraging legion of angels sent directly from the skies only because we said, our Rabb is Allah, and we're trying to hold on to that. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامْ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. Like, what a way of Allah to tell me and you, you're not alone. You know, loneliness is one of the most common crises of our time. We are more connected to humanity than we've ever been before. You just pick this thing up, depending on which kind of superficial connection you want. You can go between Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whichever one you want, and you can see other people's fake happiness and feel sad about yourself. You could do that, right? Very easy now, right? And we feel like we're connected to other people, but this is actually a way of us being more disconnected than we've ever actually been, you know? And we're lost in our own, we're drowning in our own sadnesses, in our own inadequacies, in our own constant comparisons to others. Nobody understands me, nobody gets it, nobody gets how hard it is. And here Allah says, yep, I've sent angels, just the ones who get it, and they get you, and they're there just to be your moral, spiritual support. أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ. These angels are a gift from Allah that have now descended on me, and then they tell us something more. And this is in the jumla ismiya form, which means it applies in the akhirah, but it can apply now too. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Not نَحْنُ كُنَّا أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ, نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ. We are your protective friends in this life and in the final life. We are your protective security detail. Other place in the Quran, Allah says, يُرْسِلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظًا. He sends security guards over you. When you get in your car, you recite the dua of Safar, you remember Allah, and you're driving, and you're a believer, you're going towards earning your halal job. How many ways can you die on your commute? How many ways can, you know, a truck can come and ram into you for no fault of your own? You can go through a green light and somebody else can go through a red light for no fault of your own. You don't know, and I don't know, how many disasters the angels that Allah has sent to us are protecting us from constantly. When a doctor one time was telling me how many billions of bacteria are inside my body that can kill me right now, then I realized, يُرْسِلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظًا. How many guardians does he send? What kind of guardians are these? What kind of security protection is this? When a person realizes that, you know what they, what goes away? The feeling of not being safe. When he says, لَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي, don't fear people, be afraid of me, then it internalizes. I don't have to be afraid of anyone else. He sent guardians for me. And he says, these guardians for you are in this life and in the next. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. We're your protective friends in this life and in the next. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ. We're going to spend a couple of minutes here. This is about Jannah, but it has implications in dunya too. So please pay attention to this part. I haven't explained this before, so this is my gift to you today. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ You will have in it, meaning in the akhirah, you'll have in the next life, whatever you wish. Whatever you wish for. The thing about this life, folks, men, women, is that we can wish for lots of things, but we can't say it. You know, if your wife asks you, so what do you, tell me what's in your heart. That's one of the most dangerous questions your wife can ask you. And wives, if you ask that, please don't ask that question, but if you ask that question, the first thing you should gauge is the few seconds of awkward silence and the stare into the sky your husband does. What do you really have in your heart? He's like, huh? Like for a moment, it's like the angel of death just appeared. But the point is, we have in us desires, feelings, we have in us things that we want that we can't verbalize. We have things in us that Allah put inside of us, and we have to control them and keep them to ourselves. And we understand that men can have these, women can have these, and if you tell someone, they'd look at you funny like, that's what you want? That's what's in your head? You know? And what does Allah do? You held yourself back from all kinds of things that were being thrown in your face. You held on to this deen. Even when you slipped up, you made tawbah, you came back under His shade. You stayed firm as much as you could. You know what? Make your wish. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ You will have in it whatever you desire. Whatever you want. He didn't put a restriction on it. You know, some people come to me and say, I've read the Quran and it says I'm going to get palm trees and waterfalls. I don't like palm trees and I don't like waterfalls. So what am I going to get? Read Surah Fussilat. What do you want? I don't know. I don't know just means you're not going to tell me. That's okay, you can tell Allah. The offer is open in heaven. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ And then on top of that, that would have been enough. Like, you know, Allah saying, I'll get whatever I want, and then people get insecure, especially I know a lot of our sisters, they get insecure about what's going to happen in Jannah, and they come and they ask, so, do I still have to be married to him in Jannah? I'm not going to answer that, I'm just going to say you get whatever you want. Okay? Allah gave us the safest possible answer for every, but what if I want is not the same as what is... Allah will take care of that, don't you worry about it. Because He's ala kulli shay'in qadir. The way things work in this dunya is not the way they work in the akhirah, right? Then He says on top of that, وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ Remarkable. He says, you will have in this world, you will have in the next life, whatever demand you place, whatever new demand you come up with. Now, that sounds like the first thing, whatever you want, whatever you desire. But the thing is, human desire is an interesting thing. If you desired this car, you just really wanted it, right? And you get it. After a few months of getting that car, what's going to happen? There's another car. Your eyes are gleaming over a different vehicle. If there was this house that you just, if I had this house, yo, it's on the beach, it's beautiful, it's the view is spectacular, whatever. 3 years later, you're selling it. Right, the beach just bothers me. It's too noisy. I need to move to the desert. Like, I can't take this anymore. What happens to human beings when they get what they thought they wanted more than anything? They move on. There's something else. Then there's something else. Then there's something else, right? Okay, well, in Jannah, He'll give you whatever you want, right? But after you get whatever you want and you look around in Jannah, you're like, my imagination just expanded. Can I place new demands? Yeah, وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ Like it's not limited to, what if I ask for something and then that's it? No. Your imagination, the scope of the things you can ask for from Allah will expand. Actually, this is a point associated with human creativity. Artists, engineers, architects, you know what they do? They take inspiration, don't they? They're driving by, they see a tree, they're like, I'm going to make a building that looks like a tree. And then they do that. Artists do that, you know. Architects do that. People that design things, they take, cooks do that. They take inspiration from recipes. So when you see things in Jannah you've never seen before, guess what? You're going to get a new kind of inspiration. You're going to get new crazy ideas of what you want. And Allah will incorporate those two in whatever it is that Jannah has to offer. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. Now this seems to be the greatest of all possible gifts, right? Like, this is even beyond human imagination now. But then Allah baffles you and me with what He says next. He says, نُزُلًا مِنْ غَفُورٍ رَحِيمٍ. Nuzul in the Arabic language, let me explain this to you. Back in the day, people didn't bring their car to somebody's house. They drove on their camel. They drove on their horse. And when they got up on the horse and they reached somebody's house, the person whose house you came to, they came outside and they helped you get off the horse. And they helped you tie your camel and your horse. And then they gave you some, you know, some peanuts or water or whatever right at the door, right as soon as you get off the animal, and then they take you inside. So the descent from the animal, that's called nuzul. And nuzul includes when they give you that water, they give you pista badam, chai shai, pani shani, whatever they give you, you know. When they hand you that stuff, the introductory hospitality, you know, you go to some people's house and they leave like nuts and, you know, things on the table. Dinner hasn't been served yet, but if it takes long enough, all the nuts disappear and now you're not hungry anymore, that kind of thing. That's actually what is called nuzul. So the way you can translate or think about nuzul is the introductory hospitality, not the main course, not the actual meal. You understand? What I just described about Jannah, Allah describes that as nuzul. That is the introductory hospitality that has nothing to do with the main course. Nuzulan min ghafur al-rahim, from the one who covers all sins, from the one that is always loving and caring. Meaning what is coming beyond that is beyond the words that you and I have the ability to incorporate or internalize. That's beyond us. This is the invitation to Jannah that the angels are giving. Now possibly at the time of death, but even before as a motivation. Now let me add something more. You see, this promise of Jannah, that you'll have whatever you want, that's not how this life works. We don't get whatever we want. This life is designed to be kabad. It's designed to be difficult, toiling, laborsome. It's designed to be painful. It's a massive trial for all of us. We can have moments of happiness. It's followed by difficulties, then moments of happiness, then difficulties. If somebody says, all I want to do is be happy, they're the most depressed people you'll ever find. Because you can't always be happy. You can't be happy stuck in traffic going to work. You can't be happy at the dentist office. If you are, see me afterwards, you have a serious psychological condition. Like, this life isn't designed for happy. You know, somebody says, I just want to be happy. I want to have a baby. You're not going to be happy in the delivery room, lady, let me tell you. Those are not moments of happiness. There's pain and then there's happiness. And then there's pain and then there's happiness. I'm so happy we have a baby. You're not going to be happy when you're changing diapers. It's not going to be happy. But you'll have moments of happiness. That's how this life is designed. Now, what did Allah do for people who say, Ar Rabb is Allah, and they can hold on to that, they can commit to that. May Allah make all of us from them. What does He say about these people? He's telling us something remarkable. He's connecting something in this dunya with something in the akhirah. I'm going to give you an example of that from Surah Al-Baqarah so you can understand this concept. It's very powerful. In Surah Al-Baqarah, we learn that when people go to Jannah, they will get fruits. Yeah? And when they get fruits, they look like what they had in this life. So you see an orange, you see a strawberry, you see a kiwi, you see this stuff, right? And we say, هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ. This is the thing that we were provided a long time ago in this life. So it looks similar, but when you taste it, it's a completely different thing. It's better than anything you've ever had. And the next bite is better than the last one. And the one after that is better than the last one, right? It's not even a redundancy in taste, right? But there's something more there. When you take a bite of that heavenly orange or that heavenly apple, you know what's going to come? You know what deja vu is? That bite will remind you of this time you fought your sleep and got up and prayed Fajr, and that taste, this is that fruit. This is what I was given. I didn't even know that's how good that was. At the time, it looked like, I don't want to get up. But I didn't know it's this. Every reward in Jannah is going to be connected to something you were given rizq of before, and part of your rizq was your good deeds. Part of your rizq was walking away from bad deeds. So every joy in Jannah, this is that time I didn't go to that party. Whoa. Now this tastes good. You will Allah will remind you of all of those small things that you forgot in this life. The one time somebody was being aggressive with you and you didn't respond back. You have a better vocabulary of foul words than they will ever have, and yet you held back. You held back your entire plethora, the entire lexicon that you carry within you. You contained it within yourself. And Allah rewards you for you holding your tongue. And then you see a reward for that in the next life. The angels are coming and telling you, you're as you speak, as you sacrifice in this life, as you withhold, as you carry with sabr, as I live my life in obedience, I'm actually getting everything I desire even now. I just don't know it yet. I'm actually earning it as we speak. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ نُزُلًا مِّنْ غَفُورٍ رَحِيمٍ. Now, just the last couple of ayat. There's some heavy stuff in here, but وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who could be better in speech than somebody who calls to Allah while they acted righteously, while they acted in a good way, and they declared that I am certainly from among the Muslims? There are three or four lessons from this ayah, and I'll be done. I was planning on doing the entire passage. That's going to take too long. But I'm going to just give you just something you can retain, so you can think about, inshallah, this ayah. This is ayah number 33 of this surah, Fussilat. Who could be better in speech than someone who invites to Allah? Let's analyze that first. Who could be better? Allah is saying the best speech you can possibly have is one that invites to Allah. There's no one better than, and it's not the speech that's the best. You become the best. In Allah's sight, you are so valuable when you just took an opportunity to invite somebody towards Allah. The second thing to note here is, he didn't mention a maf'ul bihi. He didn't say, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَ النَّاسَ إِلَى اللَّهِ دَعَ الْآخَرِينَ إِلَى اللَّهِ دَعَاهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ. He didn't mention, who are you inviting to Allah? Who are you inviting? Because not everybody has a mic on. Not everybody has a platform. Some people, the only people they can invite to Allah is their mother. Some people, the only one they can invite to Allah is their best friend. Some people, the only one they can invite to Allah is their daughter, their husband, their wife, their cousin, their co-worker. And they can't do it all the time. They find an opportunity, the right time, to just say something that brings them an inch closer to Allah. Hey, there's a dinner tonight at my mosque. Wanna come? It's good food. You know what they just did? They just invited to Allah. Because what will happen after that can have its own effects, right? That is also inviting to Allah. This ayah isn't just about the khatib and the imam and the da'i and the professional da'wah crew that sets up a table and says, hey, come here, let me show you Islam is true. Not just those guys. This is about anyone and everyone. If you just took an opportunity to slip something in. Like, for example, you wanted to give your mother advice, but you know if you say it to her, that is the last thing she will listen to, because she has taken an oath never to listen to you, right? And you know what's good for your health, so you're not going to try to give your mother advice. So what do? You're smart. You find out who she likes to listen to, and you find out them talking about that same advice, and you're pretending that you're listening it to for yourself, and she just overhears it in the kitchen, and she's like, and then you start pausing, and she goes, oh, keep playing that. Right? You know what you just did? You invited her to Allah. You invited her to Allah. Don't restrict the power of these words. Like, there are ways in which people invite to Allah that have nothing to do with even speech. And qawl can be lots of things. Qawl in Arabic is a vast thing. It's not just words, actually. It's all forms of communication. In fact, even thoughts you have inside of yourself are called qawl in Arabic. يَقُولُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. Right? They say inside of themselves. There could be non-verbal communication that invites to Allah. It could be someone who's acting belligerent in a gathering. Somebody's being ignorant, and you're acting in a dignified way, and people just look at that and say, "What is making this person so calm?" That question itself invited somebody to Allah. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. And they acted in a way that is good. Now this is interesting words. صَالِحًا is, it could be two things can happen here. It could be a maf'ul bihi, so amila amalan salihan, and it could be a hal. So there's two ways you can look at it. So one way you can look at it is they did something good. They did something good. Now let's think about that for a moment. They did something good. You know what that means? That the good that I do may not be the good that you do. But you do some kind of good. You figure out what is the kind of good that you're good at, that Allah made you talented in, that Allah made easy for you. And you hone in on that and you exhaust it. وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. And he didn't just say, you know, الصَّالِحًا. Like he says, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, right? The lam is there. The lam isn't here. You know what that means? There's a tanawwu', there's an openness in the kind of deed it could be. For some people it could be speech. Other people are really social. They're able to invite people, go out to dinner, gather, people gather around them. Well, they're using their social networking skills to create gatherings where good stuff happens. They're gathering people together and helping a family in need. عَمِلَ صَالِحًا. They're taking whatever Allah has given them, whatever resources Allah has given them, and turning them into a good deed of some kind. But there's the other side, the hal. And what does the hal do in Arabic? It does, they act in a way that is good. So to briefly explain that, you can do a good thing, but not do it in a very good way. You could say, Assalamu alaikum is a good thing to say, yes? But you could also say, Assalamu alaikum. So somebody says salam to you, say, Wa alaikum salam. You know, it's a good deed, but the hal is not very salih. The maf'ul bihi is there, but the hal is there. What that means is, not only do we do good, but we do it in a way that is good. This is actually something stressed in the Quran. Charity is good, but the way you give it also has to be good. You can't just throw money at someone and say, "Fi sabilillah," here. You can't do that. A good deed has to be done in a good way. Advice has to be given in a good way. A reminder has to be given in a good way, not in an offensive way, not in a hurtful way. Counsel has to be given in a sensitive way. That's the word salihan inside here. So Allah says, who could be better than someone who invites to Allah and acts in a good way, and acted in a good way, and did something good? وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. My favorite part of this. And he declared, just like in the beginning, قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. قَالَ again. They declare. They have no shame in saying this. What do they have no shame in saying? I no doubt am from among the Muslims. I am from among the Muslims. What in the world does that mean? First of all, they're not afraid to hide their Islam. That's obvious. But there are other implications. You see, in other religions, other than Islam, in other religions, there is a hierarchy. So there's a pope. There's a pundit. There's a guru. There's a saint. Right? There's a monk. There's somebody up there. And they dress different from everybody else. And when they walk, everybody else goes into half ruku'. His Holiness is here. And they have a special seat. And people come and they touch their feet or they kiss their hand, you know, or they pass their ring over, you know, you need to get blessed. Right? They have this, because they're the ones telling us about spirituality and God and goodness. They have a higher station than the rest of us. Right? So if they walk in the room, you know, your Highness is here. His Highness is here. His Holiness is here. So there's this kind of religious spiritual hierarchy, right? And it's expected. It's expected that you act a certain way around those kinds of people, right? But what did our religion do? Rasulullah, nobody is more honored than the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you guys know this, you've heard this a million times. When people walked into a gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, they couldn't tell who the Prophet is. There was no special chair, there was no special clothing. There was no way. People often got the wrong sahabi and said, "Ya Rasulullah." No, wait. That's why he's over there. So they had to figure out a way of making him stand out. So they took, because he used to sit on the dirt. So they took the dirt and they put a little mound on top of it so he could sit a little higher, so he could be a little bit more prominent, so people could recognize that that's Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If religious figures have this like awe and reverence and a motorcade and people trying to touch them for blessings and all of that, and Umar ibn al-Khattab is sitting under a tree, lying under a tree, sleeping on the ground, after being the head of state of the Muslims, after being someone guaranteed Jannah, that's what he's doing. You know what that is? When someone calls to Allah and they try to do good themselves, just because I'm talking to you right now, I'm trying to call you and myself to Allah, that doesn't mean I'm any better than you. I'm just among the Muslims too. What you struggle with, I struggle with. What your challenges are, my challenges are. If you slip and fail, I slip and fail. We're all in this together. The fact that I get to remind you or you get to remind me doesn't put me or you in a higher position. And these people, who could be better than the one who calls to Allah, tries to do their best, they act righteously, and they do something good, and then they never consider themselves above the Muslims, but actually, innani minal muslimin, I am from among the Muslims. I'm from among you. I'm no different from you. I don't have a special status. I belong among you, you know? And this is a powerful, powerful teaching that Allah has given us right after the ayat of Jannah. And you know, I was reading a few tafaseer today just to contemplate on these ayat. And one of the things I found that was really beautiful is that Allah has opened this عَمَّمَ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ عَمَّمَتْ لِلْجَمِيعِ. Like this ayah opened the doors for everyone. Anybody who in any capacity invites someone to Allah, anybody who in any capacity decides to do something good, and anybody who understands that they empathize with others. By the way, that's the last implication of innani minal muslimin. I can see somebody else's pain. You know, I don't just see somebody else's sin, I see their pain. Somebody came into the masjid drunk. You could smell the alcohol, right? Now I could just say astaghfirullah. You know, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Masjid, you should have respect. But what makes somebody drink and then come into a masjid? Something's happening in this person's life. They could have just stayed at the bar, right? They came to Allah's house and they passed out in the masjid, made a scene, but they're looking for something here. So as sinful as the act is, this person's trying to get up. This person's trying to take a step. And in this most dark moment of their life, they decided to walk into Allah's house. Should this be a moment where I am disgusted, appalled, or should this be a moment where I should humanize this person, take them to the side, let them sober up, get them some help, get them a blanket, have them drink some water, try to understand what's going on in their life, try to humanize. Before I just say, astaghfirullah, don't they know the ayah of khamr? Ali Sahab, recite the ayah on this person. Like, he apparently doesn't know. Innamal khamr wal maisir. You know, that's not the case. Why does somebody get addicted to gambling? And there are Muslims that are addicted to gambling. They've lost life savings addicted to gambling. You know? These are Muslims that pray. These are Muslims that went to Hajj. These are Muslims that eat halal food, but they're addicted to gambling. Why did that happen? Wow, you know, when we say innani minal muslimin, I am from the Muslims who are also not perfect. I'm also trying to understand their pain points. They're trying to hold on to Allah also. They're trying to make their way to Jannah also. And I just develop a sense of trying to understand where someone else is coming from. If they messed up, why did they mess up? How did that happen? You know? And so in these few words, Allah has given us just an incredible, incredible gift. I could be talking to you all night about these ayat, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَ وَالسَّيِّئَةَ, but I won't do that because inshallah another time. But I do want to conclude by expressing just humbly my gratitude to all of you for being here tonight. I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal accepts this reminder as an act of worship to Him. And it's something that we can take back, share with our families, and do something good with it. that we can bring our families closer to Allah with these kinds of reminders for each other. And I pray that those of you that are having difficulty in your home, you're having difficulty inside of yourself that nobody else knows about, that you're even scared to verbalize, that Allah makes that difficulty easy for you, that you're not able, that you don't fall into the trap of shaitan, that his job is to make you feel isolated, his job is to cut you off from any source of goodness, and then you figure out he'll give you his solutions to your sadness. He'll give you his solutions to your loneliness. And his solutions are because he's constantly feeding those to you inside your head. The more you cut yourself off, the louder his voice is going to be. You know, so I pray that Allah protects you from that, that he keeps you surrounded by good protective company, that he allows you to be those that within your family you become each other's shield. Shaitan's one of his greatest goals is to destroy the relationship between the husband and the wife, that, and that's where he wants to be. So the way that you can be open with your spouse and they can be open with you, and when they share their weakness, when they share their vulnerability, you don't use it to humiliate or attack or use it as a weapon later on, but to understand that we are partners in life, we have to make this work together. I'm going to be their help, they're going to be my help. You know, this is an essential need, a powerful need that human beings have, that they have to rely on each other. Musa alayhi salam was told by Allah, go talk to Fir'aun, that's enough, he's Musa. He says, no, I need Harun. I need him, he's my support. Ushdud bihi azri wa ashriku fi amri, kay nusabbihaka kathiran. You know, I want to do tasbih of you, I can do tasbih of you myself, but I need him to do tasbih of you with myself. I can't be alone in this. So we need each other. And the people Allah has put in your life, I pray that Allah makes those relationships beautiful and he removes the ugliness from them. And that everything that is keeping you from turning to Allah, everything that's a darkness inside of your heart, that Allah alleviates that darkness from you and makes the blessing of this Ramadan, the blessing of the ayat of the Quran, he makes that a constant in your life. I pray that Allah makes your contemplation on the Quran, your recitation of the Quran, you coming closer to Allah and His Messenger through the Quran, you developing a love of Allah through the Quran, I pray Allah makes all of that easy for you and regular for you. It stays with you every day. It becomes a part of your life. You can forget brushing your teeth. You won't forget Quran. It should be like that. And I pray that happens for you. And it happens for me. It doesn't matter how much Quran you've studied in the past, whether you've memorized or not. Memorization, knowledge, all of that is up here. We need Quran in here. And this takes work. This is never done. It's a daily thing. You have to bring you can even recite the Quran the whole day and it didn't come in here. Right? This takes conscious effort. And I pray that Allah unlocks our hearts so the Quran that we recite, the one we contemplate, it deeply affects and enters into our hearts. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Quran al Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, we'll have Qiyam at 3 o'clock. This will be not our final Qiyam, by the way. Inshallah, tomorrow again we have Taraweeh. And then tomorrow again we will have Qiyam at 3 a.m. Inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.